is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Asking about greatness. Who is it? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That tells you about pride. He despises pride. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Chapter 20 of Matthew, another text, 20:25. Jesus called them to him and said, this is again, they're debating, indignant, because two brothers, you know who they are? James and John, here's John the writer, gathering together mama and saying, we're going to find a way to get the two highest seats. We're going to try to get Jesus to convince us, to promise us this. And Jesus called them to him and says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is Matthew 20:25. They lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So the gospel is so important, to understand these things. So the servant mentality is how the Lord would have us. Here's Jesus' opportunity. He could lay down at this point of the game last night before he would be arrested and crucified in the next morning. He has an opportunity to lay down principles of true leadership and greatness that will entail his kingdom and in the church age, and their apostolic ministry, and how they will then structure and develop and grow the church, and how leadership will look like, and the manner by which the church will be defined by, not by the way the world and the Gentiles define it, and I'll add to that, not by the way the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees define it, but how I define it. Could have been an opportunity for him to assign seats. Now's the time, I'm running out of time. Okay, who's going to be the top guy? Commissioning officers. Announcing who the first pope will be. I say that in jest. Establishing a hierarchical structure of leaders for the new church. He's got to get these things figured out, and who's going to be in charge, who answers to who. He could have done that, he didn't. What did he do? He took off his garments. He grabbed a towel, a basin, filled it with water, knelt down before them, washed their feet. That seems a little weird. Stunning. Shocking. Indeed it was. They were stunned. Nobody said anything except, of course, the one you expect to say something, Peter. See, he desired to teach them that service, that humble, self-emptying service. That's going to mark their ministerial roles going forward. And then he demonstrated them. This love on its knees, love that serves, love that undertakes the menial task, love that gets dirty, as I said, for the sake of others. He gave them his own example to follow. Jesus is that perfect model of leadership for the church. Jesus is the mark we target. Jesus' attitude, his actions, his manners are what we are to follow. We are to become like Christ in this way. So what does this look like? How does he do this? What does the text tell us? First thing, we want to become, first of all, a servant like our Lord. A servant like our Lord. Verse 12 through 14. A lot of silence going on as they're watching him do this. Each disciple's feet got washed equally around the table, including Judas. There was no partiality in this exercise. This was Jesus' emptying love, this self-emptying love. He got up, he fulfilled a slave's task for them to do what's necessary, to teach a number of things, but for our sake, to teach how to be a servant. How to be a servant. Verse 12 says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? No, they didn't, by the way. He will tell them, you'll understand later. But he asked that rhetorically. Do you understand what I've done to you. There's a point to this. You call me teacher and Lord. Those are exalted and honorable titles. The rabbi, the Lord, Kyrios. There may be some undertones of deity here. Certainly, he's the Messiah. Certainly, he's the Son of God. He's our teacher. We're his disciples. You call me that, you're right. For so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, as you acknowledge, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So here it is. He's saying, you need to be a servant like I'm a servant, like I am towards you. If I do this, you do it. So here he is bringing the robes back on, the common house servant. He comes back to the role of now teacher. Resuming his place, he takes his place amongst the seated around this table. It's just a small group here in the upper room. A picture of embarrassment for the 12, by the way, for him to do that to them, who never bothered to get up, by the way. I don't think anybody interrupted. Wait, Jesus, let me do that. You shouldn't be doing that. I don't know what's in their minds, but certainly there's shock going on throughout the room. This is not normal. Let me add to that, you never see a rabbi do such a thing as this. Others are supposed to do these things for the rabbi. This is so countercultural in a society that highly values honor and respect for teachers, especially one you call Lord. We know the culture, but no one's picking up the towel to do this. So we have a problem in the heart. It's as if Jesus undignified himself before their eyes. Do you understand what I've done for you? Lesson time. Of course not. They're stunned. Peter protested. Everybody's silently saying, what is he doing? Why is he acting this way? He shouldn't be doing that. That's in their minds. That's what I think. That's what my mind would be if I was in their sandals, which probably don't have sandals at this point. You call me teacher and Lord. You're right. So I am. He's not resigning his position as Lord or teacher. There's a respect and honor that go with such titles. But if I'm the Lord, if I'm the teacher, and I did this for you, you are now to be, as a student, imitators of me. Servant like our Lord. He's arguing from the greater, he being the Lord, that would serve them to the lesser. You, my students, you, my disciples, you, the ones I've chosen, you're to now follow in my example and do the same. Lower yourself. You ought to do this. That is a strong, emphatic, not a suggestion. This is an expression. You are to do this. You ought to feel it a duty to do acts of some kind for one another, of some kindness and care for one another. Stop fighting, stop bickering amongst yourselves as to who's more important, and begin to demonstrate the humility of love for each other. There's the lesson. Serve. Be a servant. And that, by the way, is basic Christian lifestyle, to be a servant as like our Lord. Let me take you to some texts to emphasize that. This is everywhere throughout the New Testament. Luke 22, the first one. Luke 22, verse 26 and verse 27. Again, the question, who is the greatest? The kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. So, you disciples, serve. That's how you're going to be identified. That's what's going to mark this. Who is greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Okay? You ought. This is the Christian pattern. This is basic. Humble your hearts. Serve the other. Even if you're mad at James and John for their indignity to think that they can be greater than you, guess what? You get to serve James and John now. Do so. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, as I said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You don't have a greater contrast, a greater picture there in all of the Bible of any example of one who condescends so far for the sake of the poor, for the sake of you, so that you might become rich. That's what the Lord did. He left heaven for the sake of you. We have these words from Philippians. Again, the example of Christ, servant like our Lord. Philippians 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is basic Christian manner. Well, where do we get this? Why should we do this? Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there is your example. There is your pattern. There is our Lord Jesus. And we are servants like our Lord. We're called to be servants like our Lord. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, another text to think about. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving of serving. The giving of whatever is needed, meeting the need. Romans chapter 12, in verse 10. 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. The disciples are thinking this. We're brothers now of each other. Love them with a brotherly affection, and then outdo one another in showing honor. There's that service. Outdo them in honoring. And showing that honor. That's the effort of self-emptying. Chapter 15 of Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Even if it costs you something. Maybe cost you a little bit of reputation in the community that how you hang out with this weak person. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. There's the heart of the disciple there. Following Christ. Following our master. It's exactly how Jesus would have us be. Here's another text from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to verse 22. Listen to these words if you're familiar with them. But put them in the context of what I'm saying here. The servant. Serving like our Lord. He's told you the gospel, how the Lord did this. And what is the gospel? But verse 19, here's Paul. For though I am free from all, I've got freedom. I don't have to, in other words. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. There's a servant's heart right there in gospel ministry. Nothing is too low. Nothing's too menial. Nothing. He just lays his life out. Galatians 5, 13. Galatians 5, in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is basic Christian manner and action. So we ought to not see anything too menial, too lowly in serving one another. One another. Cleaning the toilets, sweeping the floors, doing the dishes, cooking even, setting tables, clearing tables. Those are tasks, menial tasks around the house and even amongst ourselves. No one's above that. No one should be. The Lord said, outdo one another in serving and honoring each other. Taking the back seat rather than shotgun in the car. Opening doors for others. Cleaning someone else's bedroom. I'll throw that out there for you parents and the kids. Throw that out. Why don't you clean your sister's bedroom? That's a good servant's heart. He wants this manner to be the manner of the disciples going forward in building the church. This church of his is going to be built on that character, serving. Not who gets the highest, not who gets the greatest, not who gets a greater name, sells more books, and gets more signatures written on those books. This is about serving. The second manner that I want us to see, we want to become not just a servant like our Lord, but a student of his love. This is about learning how to love. A student of his love. Verse 15 and verse 16. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He makes mention here of the servant and the master. Listen, you call me Lord. I'm your master. A servant's not greater than the master. What he means by that is, if I do this, it's not above you that you, or below you. I can't do that myself. I can only do greater things. I can only have myself up in this level of what things I will do. If the Lord did this, that's where his student is. Right down where the Lord is. So he's not greater than the master. If the master can do that, you ought to. Or the messenger, greater than the one who sent him. A messenger represents that one sent. We're to learn by Jesus' example. I have given you an example here, he says. I should back up to, was it 15? For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. The duty, the disciple, the learner is to make Jesus his master, his example in all things. That's what a disciple is. A learner, a follower, and he emulates everything the master, his mentor, does. Jesus has given us a pattern of what our conduct should be, and here is Jesus' pattern of love, humility, that we're to follow. And by the way, and he says this, I've given you an example that you do this. He's not talking about we're going to make a third sacrament of foot washing. I don't think that's the idea in mind at all here. Like foot washing before communion, whatever. And there are other church traditions that do that and believe it's something of that. I think it has much more to do with his pattern, his behavior. He's not telling him here that they should do the very same thing, but to imitate the spirit of his actions, the manner. I'm convinced of this because throughout the New Testament, you have no instructions whatsoever about how to conduct what is the third sacrament of foot washing. There's nothing there. This is the only place. It was customary. It was customary. That was just normal culture thing. It wasn't necessary to be an instruction the church is to do. But it is the manner that we are to pick up. As he was acting in this way, we are to act. And his attitude and his purposes, we're to follow that. We are a student of him. And this is how he loves. This is to translate over to the way they loved and preferred each other, the way they loved and presented themselves to the body of believers they will lead one day. 2 Corinthians 4:5, the Apostle Paul said, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's how we present ourselves. That's how the leadership is. And Peter learned this lesson very well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 5, in verse 5 and verse 6, remember Peter saying, nope, I'm not party to this. You can't wash my feet. Now he's learning, and he has to pick up the example. He says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subjects to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That is basic Christian motivation, manner. The student has learned. The humble heart, the humble behavior, the getting down on the knees before others, that manner, that student has learned. He's following the pattern of his master's love. Now this, by the way, is remarkably different from the customary attitude of rabbis. They generally are honored, and everybody did everything for them, and they loved that place. Or the domineering attitudes and practices of the chief priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees, the leadership of Israel at this time that these disciples saw, and that type of behavior, Jesus is trying to cut it off and not let them learn from them. Learn from me. I am your master. Follow my pattern. Those men were filled with greed, pride, conceit. The Pharisees were known by reputation, by the way, as those who love the place of honor at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. Where's that coming from? And the honorable greetings in the marketplace, that is so anti-Jesus in this. And he's teaching them, you're not to be like them. Don't follow that. Don't learn that behavior. Reject that behavior. Don't love the place of honor. Don't seek out the best seats. False teachers, by the way, are those who like to put themselves first, not acknowledging the authority of the true apostles. They're always chiming and driving towards the best and the highest and first and the places of honor. That was what really was the culture. That was the mentality in the religious circles. And Jesus says, you are not to be that way. I have given you an example that you're to follow this. He's imprinting it on their hearts. They're not to be exemplified by those patterns. A servant is not greater than the master. No servant sees himself or assumes that what the master does there is below me. No, I do what he does. If I'm your master and I've done these actions of love and humility, love on its knees, never be ashamed to do the same. That's his lesson. Nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Here is an indication of him and their future ministry. I'm going to send you as a messenger. I'm going to send you as an apostle, a sent one. You're going to go into this world and preach the gospel to the world. You're going to build my church. That is, I'm going to build it through you. You're the foundation. You're the teachers. You're the leaders. You're taking my charges, but you are my sent ones. I'm the one who sent you. You don't do anything on your own. You don't do anything that's your own ingenuity. You do what I told you to do. The messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. He doesn't go on his own initiative or speak on his own authority. He represents. He serves the interests of the one who sent him. The reputation of the one who sent him is what he goes with. He's that ambassador. He's that one who is sent before the king, and he represents the king who's coming. That's a hint of the apostleship ministry that these men will have. Called by Jesus, sent by Jesus into the world with only the message of Jesus to convey, and by no means is that office viewed as greater than Jesus. And if I am this way, you're to be that way. If I love like this, you love like this. If I serve like this, you serve like this. If I lay down my life for my sheep, you lay down your life so that others might be saved. You lay down your life like Paul did, if I could say it that way. The assumption then is to represent Jesus as closely as possible. He's to be our voice. He's to be our presence, to characterize his manner. So what we say, what we do, is in best possible manner to be like Jesus, the student of that love. If you're going to be my disciples, you better be a servant, a humble servant, a loving messenger. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you had better clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourself with love, because Jesus is that way. To do otherwise is counter to what Jesus' manner is. So when people look at you in your manner, your words, your tone, your actions, Do they see Jesus? That's the test. Do they see Christ? Do they recognize that you must have been with him? You must have been a student of his word, a student in his classroom, following his manners. Since it's your chief identity on earth as a Christian to be like Jesus, take note of the first manner of attitude here in these pages. Humility, love. Don't let pride, therefore, competitiveness, arrogance be what you're known for. Don't be the person who acts in a way that contradicts that manner. Don't be that Christian who continues to let pride, arrogance, conceit, self-promotion show up in the manner of life. That is, it should be so, for us, that should be so rejected and so disliked, so much so that the Lord says, I'm opposed to such behavior. I'm opposed to the proud, but I do give grace to the humble. So here is this manner. Be a student of his love. Verse 17, we're to be a recipient of his blessing. Notice this beatitude. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Simple beatitude. There's not many of them in Gospel of John, only two places where he says, blessed are you. So here's this beatitude of blessing. Here's this connection to what Jesus says, you will be blessed by this if you humbly serve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a servant and serve my purposes and love my people and love my ministry and love me, that's blessing. If you know these things, knowledge without practice is cursed, and you don't do them, that's like the devil. He knows everything and does the opposite. But if you do them, blessed, fulfilled, happy are those who develop that servant's heart. The devil is no humble creature. He's no loving creature. A hating, proud creature. Cursed is the one who does not humble himself to serve others. You're following his manner, not the Lord. It's a life apart from an antagonism to God. It's a life that will decline in dysfunction and disintegration and ruin and relationship conflicts and misery, ultimately death. Don't be the cursed. Do this. Blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you walk in this way. And I ask, what are we going to be blessed with? Well, not being cursed by God. Start with that. Being identified as a follower of Jesus, what a blessing is that title. Serving the rule and reign of heaven, as you are this way, you are serving God the Father and God the Son as he rules and reigns in heaven. And the rewards of a good and faithful servant at the coming kingdom as Jesus returns, he will line us up. What'd you do with my talents? I did these things. I served you in this way faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my inheritance. That's the reward we're looking for. That's the blessing that is there. There's blessings here, but nothing by comparison to what awaits the Lord's reward. So, blessed. That should be a motivation. Be a recipient of his blessing. Humble your heart. Serve. Serve one another. The last point I want us to see here, this fits all of us, the ambassador of his commission. We're all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 illustrates that for us. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are those who bring a message of God to the world, a message to God, to each other. We encourage each other in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on commission. He's indicating a future ministry here from verse 18 through 20. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. There's a choosing that has happened. This is the idea of the word election. This is a special choosing of the 12. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is all in the context of a future ministry and commission that God has given, that Christ has given to these disciples. So as they're going and they're carrying out this commission, there's this one hanging issue, Judas, The one who betrayed him. Is that going to nullify what we're doing here or nullify Christ's efforts here? No, he says, I'm telling you this is part of God's plan. You're on commission, and if they receive what you bring to them, they're receiving me. I'm with you. And if they receive me, they're receiving the Father. There's that three-way connection between Father, Son, his apostles. But he does make that mention of Judas. I am not speaking of all of you. In his omniscience, he knew the one who was going to be betray him. He'd already indicated that, chapter 6, verse 70. He already knew. This, by the way, is not only known by Christ, this was known by the prophets of old. This was in the purposes of God, in the announcement of God, how Christ would come into this world and be betrayed by one who was close to him. So one of the 12 would be this one. He knows the character of all his disciples, and very soon something's going to happen that he wishes to prepare these others for. I'm telling you this now before it takes place. Special choice of the 12, but especially the 11 and then this one. One marked out from long ago who will be the betrayer. And they might wonder why he chose Judas. Why did Judas fail and why did he choose him? Did he misjudge his character? And actually what Jesus is reassuring them here is, I'm telling you, this one was marked out by Scripture, by prophecy, by God's purposes beforehand. There's no failure on my part. I didn't misjudge them. This was part of the plan. This was what would happen. He would lift up his heel against us. That's a sign to show the bottom of your foot in that culture is a sign of contempt, an action of contempt. And thus this one, it's a quote from Psalm 41:9. It actually applied to David, and he's speaking about one who was close friend at table with him, probably Ahithophel. This would have been during the uprising of Absalom. And Ahithophel was a close counselor to David, and somewhere in the midst of that rebellion, Ahithophel turncoated and went over to Absalom's side. And so he's speaking these terms personally, but it goes forward to the greater than David, Jesus, and one worse than Ahithophel, Judas. This betrayal was fulfillment of other prophecies as well. 30 pieces of silver mentioned in Zechariah. Psalm 55 is another text that may apply to this as well. Psalm 55 and verse 12 to 14. Read that for you. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Certainly a veiled reference there of Jesus' experience with Judas. So this is what Scripture says. This is what is known. And I'm announcing that so that when it does take place, verse 19, you may believe that I am he. He wanted to make sure that his betrayal, Judas's betrayal, would not shake their disciples' faith. They'd recognize his omniscience. He foreknew this. And further evidence that he is the I am. I am he. This is all the help. And this will all help them, the others, later. So that they would not become dismayed knowing one of their own fell. This was a predetermined long ago incident. This is how it would be. You may be shocked by Jesus' prediction here, but this act will not destroy their credibility. It will not nullify their mission at all. Instead, he then says here in verse 20, truly I say to you, as you go out, they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive the Father. We're on plan. The mission is going to be accomplished. Nothing's going to thwart it, not even a traitor within our midst. He's still going to send them. And they remember that high dignity of their office as apostles. Persevere, don't fear, all heaven is behind you. That's an encouragement for all of us as Christians. We want to serve. We want to serve one another, but sometimes there are those Demases that may leave. There may be the Alexanders who come in and try to thwart. And there may be those that Paul talks about who had shipwreck of faith and all sorts of things that can be discouraging to us, but don't let it be. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. You're on commission. You're an ambassador. We represent Jesus, his mission on this earth. Though there may be many who try to thwart, and the devil's involved in all of this, by the way. The devil is right with Judas at this point. Don't let that dismay you. Christ is on his throne. Christ knows this. Christ has planned this. Christ is with you. Christ has called you to be his disciple, his student, his ambassador. So let me give you a few principles to apply in the end here. First, persevere as a servant of Jesus, no matter what happens. Even if others fall away around you like a Judas, remember that you serve the Lord who will come and reward you. That's who you answer to. You don't answer to the world or the scoffers. Second, be motivated by the blessing of being Jesus' servant on earth, representing him on this earth. Blessed, he says. Don't miss that. Blessed you will be. Be motivated by that. It's intended that way. Third, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility and love. Be like him. Become more like him. And so when they see you, they see your actions, they hear your words, you want them to think about Jesus. You want them to recognize something they've heard about Jesus in that. They want to see, wow, you have a different love than this world has. You have a different manner that this world has. You have something that looks supernatural. That's what we want. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility. Fourth, make a lethal strike at pride. As God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Make a lethal strike. The Pharisees were full of pride, lovers of money, greedy, lovers of places of honor. Strike that. Kill it. Destroy it in your life. That has no place in the community of the saints, of Jesus' people. No place. Fifth, be a servant of the little, unnoticeable things, not that to be noticed, but to follow in the pattern and manner of our Lord. Get on your knees. Get on your knees and serve. So, are you a student of Jesus? Are you a servant like Jesus? Are you truly his ambassador? Are you interested in blessing? Then here's the instruction Jesus gives us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you came down. You exited the seat of power and majesty and glory, which is rightfully yours. Your honor, as you sat on the throne in heaven. And the angels couldn't even look at you, but cover their faces with a set of wings, and the other set of wings, they're ready and flying and waiting for your first and your immediate command to go and execute. There's the glory. There's the majesty of you, Lord Jesus. The vision of Isaiah and the vision of others, and you left that to become a servant so that we in our poverty, we in our lost condition, we in our ruined condition could be lifted up. Could be saved, could be exalted. It is only right that we follow your lead and follow that example. So may we be servants. May that be our identity. Servants for the sake of you. Servants for the sake of the gospel. Serving one another. Not proud. Not thinking that's below me. But instead, how much lower can I go? How can I outdo one another? Lord, may that be our heart. May we follow that example and be truly your student. And may you be honored through our actions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.